Lord, thank you so much for this chance to be together. Thank you for the women who have gone through the rain, gone through dressing, gone through not doing other things that are also important. But Father, thank you for them coming to hear your word and to be with other believers and their sisters in Christ, and maybe somebody here who's just not even a believer, just is lonely or just wants to know more. Father, we thank you for bringing us together, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would do what only he can do, which is pierce our hearts, heal our wounds, bind us together, convict us of sins, give us hope for forgiveness, and just give us that peace that passes understanding. Lord, this is a hard chapter. This is kind of not as fun as the Nativity chapter. And Lord, please give us ears to hear. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I hope you got a handout. If not, please grab one. And we're going to just, actually, do you mind handing me one, Jess? Thank you. I need one too. Thank you. I did not bring it up here with me. So I'm going to read as we go. We're going to read the passage. This is Luke 12. And I don't know about you, but I'm a little discombobulated when I start after the holidays. I'm like, Luke 11 was a long time ago. And where we left off is Jesus was really slamming the Pharisees. And he was going, look, you're a sham. You are not letting the strong man has cleaned out the house, but you've not let him move in. So now anything else can come in and rule your house. You need a revolution, Pharisees, not just reformation. You need to be rescued. You need a total change from the inside out. And then we have Luke 12, where it shifts. And he starts saying he's turning to the disciples now. But there are these crowds around them. So you're kind of confused. And later we even see Peter going, now who are you talking to, us or everybody? And basically, he's talking to the disciples with a lot of listeners, okay? So maybe you're at the dinner table and your 10 kids are all at the dinner table and one of the 10 has had bad manners and has stuck his tongue out or has not, you know, used the right fork or is basically not eating. Will you turn to that child and say XYZ? But all the other 9 are listening and hopefully learning and going, maybe I should do that. So think of that dynamic of he's not just having the 12 in a little room by themselves. He's talking to them, but he is very aware everyone's listening. So let's listen along too. The other thing is he's telling the disciples a different message in that they have had revolution in their lives. They have had a total inside change. But now what they need is transformation. What's inside needs to start taking over and being very visible. And he's getting them ready for some hard stuff coming. So that's why I named this talk Jesus Tough Love Talk. And we kind of are uncomfortable with how Jesus is talking because it kind of seems a little harsh. Where's the sweet Jesus? Where's the Jesus that's like, you know, come to me, I'll give you rest? This sounds like, you know, you do when you're trying to get all the kids in the van real fast, like do this, do that, you know, and you kind of feel this urgency to Jesus. And some of the stuff he says, you're like, is that in the Bible? Is that true? This sounds works oriented. This sounds different. And so when we look at this chapter, I want us to still have the rest of scripture in our minds as we hear it. But it is important what he's saying. So let's try to figure out how we kind of learn from chapter 12 and take it home with us. So let's read the first 3 verses of chapter 12, okay? In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Okay, this is one of those scary verses for me, because all I can think about is one day, you know, my friend's going to know that I cussed her out in the car after she stood me up for lunch. Or one of these days, my husband's going to really know what I said when I said, yes, darling, you know. It's just like mortifying that really we can be thinking we are so on top of a secret. And Jesus is saying, look, anything that's happening is all going to be known. There's no way to hide who you truly are in the end. This hypocrisy is like a mask in a Greek play. I'm going to be the happy person, the happy character. Let me pick up the happy face. Oh, today I'm playing the sad character, so I'll pick up the sad face and wear it. The mask, what you see, what people see about you may not match what is inside. So this is different, though. He's first of all, I think it's interesting, he's telling the disciples, you are at risk for this. The same thing that's happening with the Pharisees, which are a little bit like, but I'm saved. I'm not sure how that works. But realize it's about what matches, what's on the inside. The Pharisees, as much as they wanted to try, and maybe what they, even some of them meant well, they really were convinced they were doing the right thing. Did not match what their good deeds didn't match their decaying insides. That Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs. The outside looked good, but what's inside, they didn't have Jesus. They didn't. So it was never going to last. That eventually what's in is going to be seen. The disciples were going to have a different risk. They were going to put on the mask of the world to blend in and not reveal that Christ was in them. And we'll see that later with the persecution. So he's basically going, be careful about this hypocrisy. Okay, it's hidden, but it's very active and has a lot of impact, and it's going to influence the whole. That's one thing about it that's dangerous, and that it will eventually be seen. But they have to be really careful that this does not sneak in on them. I want y'all to just turn real quickly to Galatians 2, because we see this actually happening later that helps me understand it a little better, okay? So if you look in Galatians 2, Paul is writing this and he's talking about Peter. So remember, Peter is one of these disciples, okay, that is hearing this message of be careful about the hypocrisy. First of all, I want you to read verse 10, because Paul is saying, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He's illustrating that who you belong to needs to be how you act. The hypocrisy comes by not acting like you belong to Jesus. But then if you skip over to 13, you see how this was coming out. For you have heard in my former conduct in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God. Oh, wait, I wrote down the wrong verse. Shoot, hold on. Galatians 2. Maybe I wrote down the wrong thing. Okay, yes. 2:13. This is, okay, so we'll start in 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, faced him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Okay, so here we see that Peter was accepting that, you know what, you don't have to be Jewish to be a believer in Jesus. And that was Paul's call comes, and he comes on the scene, and Peter, when he got around his old Jewish people, started changing his tune. And Paul, which is pretty nervy being the new apostle, gets in his face and says, you are being a hypocrite. You are not representing the gospel. You're not representing the Jesus that's in you. And that is what hypocrisy for a disciple is going to probably look like. You're trying to change your mask according to whom you're around. You're scared. You're just scared. So some of the times we think, oh, it's me against the world, which is true. But also you just got to be careful. As a teacher, like sometimes I got to be careful that I don't say stuff that's just going to make y'all like me. Because sometimes I have to get up here and say stuff like I'll probably say today that you're like, I don't want to come back and hear that. That makes me uncomfortable. Well, that is no fun as your teacher. I'm just kidding. So come back and have cookies with me. But anyway, okay, so moving right along, I want to ask you, do you wear a mask? What's your stage name? Who are you really, and what do you put, what do you go as in the world? Are you the good girl? Are you the teacher girl? Are you the really hip girl? Are you the one that's going to always have the answer for people or always be that best friend? Are you presenting a gospel that's not true and that you expect people to do things that God doesn't expect them to do? You know, when you go to work, do you change? When you go home, when you go to church, do you sometimes get worn out with forgetting which mask to put on? And do you ever just look and go, Jesus, who am I in you? Can I just be her? And what's that look like for you? So that's something to think about when we're bewaring the leaven of the Pharisees. But then Jesus goes, look, there's some stuff coming down. And this is why it's really important for you to know that this, what who you are, you need to start having this character. This transformation that he's talking about for them is going to build a character that gets them to trust God and have courage. And the Holy Spirit's going to provide that power. And they're going to need that for two things that are coming: how they handle persecution and how they handle their possessions. So let's keep reading in verse 4 of Luke 12. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And also I say to you, whoever confesses me before him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So a couple of things here. He's saying you've got fear of man and fear of God. And that's really basically what Paul was saying in Galatians. You're God's. Whom do you fear more? People around you that can hurt you, or the God that can send you to hell or to heaven? That's whom do you fear? And this public witness to God correlates to a public witness of the angels of you later. Okay, so this is where we're going. What? Okay, first of all, remember the tone Jesus is saying. He just used my friends. Okay, he is talking to them. Later he says, my little flock. So this is coming from a place of tenderness and care. Just like my sweet first Lamaze teacher who said, Susan, she was real gentle. I lived in Virginia. It was very nuts and berries there. And she's like in my house. I was 22 and I'm about to give birth. And I'd barely been to the doctor as an adult woman, you know. And she's saying, and this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And then you'll have transitional labor. And she told me all about that. And she wanted me to watch a movie. I'm like, I don't want to watch the movie. Okay. Jesus saying, we got to watch a movie. You got to get ready for what's about to hit you. Okay. You will be glad. I've got to give you a clue of what's coming, okay? So, he is saying, this is what's coming. They are going to drag you into the courts. This is going to be scary. And he's given them tools, okay? You're going to have the Holy Spirit with you to give you words. All this stuff. The incentive of, you. It may look like the whole world is against you. But the person that matters, God, is not. He is going to claim you as his own. Here is incentive, okay? Now, then there's this whole verse in there about the Holy Spirit. And you're like, what does that mean? Because I need to stay away from blaspheming the Holy Spirit because that sounds like the worst thing that could ever happen. And if you're even remotely having that thought, then it has not happened to you. Okay, so that's good. Now, we're not getting all into this today. Believe me, I do not have time. But I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is a person that eventually someone can finally just ask not to be in their life so long that he respects that answer. And that is the scariest place ever. So he's saying, and he says other places, and it's in your commentary, look out, don't harden your hearts. If you feel a prick of, I should apologize, or I should read my Bible, or I should go to church, or I need to sit at Jesus' feet and rest and not do laundry right now, listen and go with that friend, that comforter, that the Holy Spirit. Don't get hard, because hard leads to horrible places. Pray for your people that are in those places. Okay? This is different than if you go off the deep end and you say, I hate Jesus even. Look at Peter and how he denied Jesus 3 times. That's not what happened to him. Look at Judas, who betrayed Christ but never came back. Different situations. What is the bottom line for persecution? The soul is more important than the body. That is the bottom line. Your physical death is the least of your worries, is what Jesus is saying. He refers to this place called Gehenna, which was a real place back then, which had this kind of ongoing fire of just burning bad garbage and animals and stuff, and it's just nasty, and that would be probably like an all the little girl and boys' nightmares, you know? And he's saying, like, that's not just a concept of you'll be punished. There's like a real life place like that for eternity. I mean, we're starting to hear the nitty gritty from Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. He's saying, look, that's the place to be scared of. This stuff, this persecution, people leaving you out, people taking your children away, people killing you, that is the least of your worries. That is, yes, hard, but be careful. There's something far worse to experience. God's goals in your persecution may not be your goals. You know, I love how we're like, yeah, Holy Spirit's going to give me words to say. What I really want is the Holy Spirit's going to make me not feel the pain of persecution. What I really want to be is the Holy Spirit makes it to where I get out of it. God never promises that. God's goals of your persecution is that he will be worshipped and his kingdom will be moved and it will grow. And he has blessed you with that opportunity to participate. I mean, that's like, let me have another opportunity, please. But that is what the Holy Spirit is there for, to be with you in that. So what do you tell yourself when persecution strikes? What does even persecution look like for you in this ring? But whatever it is, your thought is, there's something far worse that can hurt me. There's something far worse than this, that my mother never talking to me again, that my husband leaving me because he won't go to church with me and he hates me. He's threatened. I mean, I do not know what it is for you, but you do have to make a decision, and maybe even a reminder decision of, yeah, God's the most important thing in my life. God's most important. So then he moves on in verse 13 and he tells a parable, and just for time's sake, we're not going to read it, but he has this great story of the rich fool, which actually kills a few birds with one stone on what he's trying to teach them, because he's interrupted by this random question. Like, poor Jesus, he's pouring out this, like, y'all have got to get ready. Things are coming. Here's what it is. Holy Spirit's going to help you. And then some dude in the crowd's like, make my brother treat me right in the inheritance. And you're like, don't you feel like if you were like John, the disciple, you're like, oh my goodness, now we're getting interrupted by this bozo and all he cares about is money. And Jesus totally takes it and works it into his talk. Okay? He totally takes control and he's like, look, like again, he's like, I'm not the judge of that piddly thing. I'm talking about some major stuff you need to think about. Dude, like, like greed and like what are you storing up for yourself? Because again, this money looks really big right now, but there is something far worse and far better on the other side of this life. And let's think about that, because that's going to last forever. This little stuff is so short. And the only thing I can compare this to is how I was in high school. And high school was the longest time of my life. And every day felt like this huge day of who am I going to talk to? Where do I go? What do I dress like? What if I make an A on this test? What if I don't? What if that boy asks me to the dance? What if no boy asks me to the dance? And every day was exhausting, okay? And then I remember going back to my 10-year reunion. And I'm going, I cannot believe that that guy is the one I thought was cool. Like, that's the guy wanted to ask me out? Oh, my goodness. Like, whoo, glad that didn't work out. And just the whole structure, the whole what's important in high school is so not important. But yet I learned a ton in high school. Things, lessons I learned about having to study and cry my way through physics and chemistry have impacted me now, and how when I want to cry and run away from a mess in my house, I have learned things in high school that have equipped my character today. But the rules of high school are so over. It's so over. I do not have to worry about making an A on my physics. And I don't have to worry about if I have a date. I mean, things like that, it's so forgotten. That's what the next life is going to be. That's what the next life is going to be. And so just like you would maybe tell your daughter, you know, the fact that you didn't get invited to that birthday party in fourth grade, you know it's a big deal to her right now. And it does hurt. It is pain. And you address it. But as a mom, in the back of your brain, you see perspective. That's what Jesus has given them. Let me give you some perspective on this money that I know you need to live. And I know you need clothes. And I know you need people to be kind. But I'm just trying to give you some perspective of what the true reality is. And so I have to ask, are you stretching for worldly possessions or stretching for kingdom possessions? You know, the parable of the rich fool shows that God's asking, are you making God rich or are you storing up for yourself? His money was going to be of little use. There was I don't know if y'all are Little House on the Prairie fans, but I didn't have cable growing up, and that was on my TV, one of the four stations. I love Little House on the Prairie. And there was an episode where Ma and Pa got a letter that they inherited a fortune from old Uncle Sam back, you know, somewhere. So they're so excited. And so they go to the store and they get some new clothes. And they maybe, all the little girls maybe get a piece of that stick candy that they always wanted and all this stuff. And they are like talking about doing this and this, and other people in the town, you know, the snooty lady is all like bowing down to them because they have inherited a fortune. And then they get it. And the lawyer comes and they give them the chest of all the money that Uncle Sam's been saving. And they open it up. And it's Confederate money. Well, can't spend that anymore because it's after the Civil War. And Laura ends up taking it to her little clubhouse and they make wallpaper out of it. That's what your money is in heaven. That was real important and that worked for a while. Great. You could use it. Use it all you want right now, but it will not spend after this life. It's wallpaper. Okay? How do you view money? Ravens and lilies and grass are the next metaphor. And ravens are dirty birds. They're scavenger birds. And God takes care of them. Lilies do nothing, and they are better off than Solomon was. God's care of our needs is so abundant, and He loves us so much more than just the birds and the flowers. So practically speaking, worrying about this, not going to do you much good. You're working for some Confederate money. Spend money on what lasts. Diversify your portfolio. Do you make God rich? Do you spend with heaven's goals in mind? And I think this is interesting. You are saved by grace, but there is correlation between what you do in this life and the next. And Jesus makes that pretty evident here. So sometimes I think this may hurt to not buy that pair of shoes I've been wanting. But I know I'm storing up by giving it to this woman who's a missionary. I know that I have something far better than those shoes. It is hard to see that way. And Jesus is saying, look, look at what I see. You're stuck in high school and you're spending Confederate money. Look up at what you're losing out on. Look at how rich you're going to be. Spend with that reality in mind. So lastly, he wants you to bridge your future to your present. Let's skip to verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. If he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then he keeps on reading, talking about these good and bad managers of estates. And basically, you've got two kinds. You've got a good one that we just read about. He does a good job taking care of what the master, Jesus, has given him to do. And then there are the bad ones that abuse their power, that are just lazy or just don't know, different degrees of bad, and they're rewarded accordingly. That there is a consequence, positive and negative, for how you live and how you manage what God's given you. As leaders, as moms, as co-workers, as disciplers, we're going to have consequences. Think about the parable of the talents and how each of those men used what God gave them. He didn't give them all the same thing. We don't compare with what our neighbor has as far as gifts or talents or money or anything. God wants you to look at what he has prepared for you to do. He has given you the power to do it. He has made your path ready. Are you going to take that responsibility seriously? So there are a couple of things. You have to do well. You have to like do what he wants you to do. But you also have to be ready. And how many of us are ready for Jesus to come back? Because that's basically what this whole chapter is. Jesus has come. This is the opposite to y'all. Jesus came the first time. Jesus saying, I'm coming back. And when I'm coming back, it's over. The decisions have been made by then. So this little in-between time, That's where you're living right now. Live it with the future in mind. Let that impact you and how you live now. Because he did come to divide. We see that he's going, the signs are there, people. You know when the thunderstorm's coming out west, I think to my mother, I want to say, raining at your house tomorrow because it's raining here today. Like, I know the weather just from living. Jesus is saying, all this stuff I'm doing in front of you, you wanted signs? We got signs. Don't wait until it's too late. And then he closes on this really harsh thing about, you better settle up with God before I come back, because at this point, I will pay every penny of your debt, down to the last little literal penny. But after I come back, I'm going to demand debts down to the very last penny. And so he's saying, in normal life, you would never risk that. Don't risk it in this situation. So I ask, and we end with, are we ready? One of my best friends growing up was born on New Year's Day. So every year, we went to her birthday party. It was a spin light party on New Year's Eve. And every year, I mean, I was 8 to 12, I can't remember when we stopped doing this, and every year they would be all excited about midnight and countdown. I was like, Jesus is about to come back. Jesus is about to come back. I don't know why. I had it in my mind that Jesus was going to come back at midnight on that. Just every year, that was the time. I don't know where that came from. And I did not think about that there's Eastern time and mountain time and Asia's already had New Year's. Like, I wasn't that old yet. I was bracing myself because I was so scared of Jesus coming back. So scared. I don't want us to be scared, but I want us to be ready. don't be shocked if you hear a trumpet this afternoon. Seriously. It puts a different perspective on carpool, doesn't it? Puts a different perspective on your budget. Puts a different perspective on your vacation plans for next summer. And are you ready? Yes, do what you've got to do. Do it well. Do it honestly with whom God made you to be. But are you ready? Don't be shocked in childbirth, like I would have been when transition labor hit me. Because at that moment I went, oh yeah, this is what she told me would happen. And this is actually producing a baby. Don't be shocked when you're persecuted. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked when you hear the trumpet. God is being very gracious to say, come unto me now. The Holy Spirit is ready. I am ready. Send me this source of help, Holy Spirit, to help me just live and be ready. Let's pray. Lord, these are just some serious big old thoughts, and it's kind of heavy because we'd rather think about parties and decorating and just lunches, and those are all really good things that we enjoy that you've given us. But Father, we know that that is the here and now, and that there is more. Help us to be aware of the more as we do the now. And I pray for these women as they just struggle with this, as I'm struggling with it. And some of it could be scary, and I pray your Holy Spirit would give us power to be courageous and to be honest people. Honest in that you've saved us and we act like it. In Christ's name, amen.